Well, I think one of the hardest things to get right as a Christian is how to manage your money and your possessions in a wise and godly way. It's one of the most difficult things. How do we use our money, use our possessions, material things, to glorify God? To glorify God in the right way and to please Him. How do we use them faithfully for God? Well, this is what the Saviour now begins to address to help us in the Sermon on the Mount. And in the passage that we heard in Matthew 6, the Lord gives us true wisdom about how to manage money and possessions, how to think about them. He tells us how to use our money in a God-pleasing way. And here's the key thing. He says, actually, it's all about our hearts. What you do with your money is, in fact, a deeply spiritual issue. And the most important thing is to have the right perspective on money and possessions. And to have the right priorities. Issues of where our hearts are at. But he says, this is the key thing. It's, in some ways, it's a test of your heart. And a test of where you're really at with God. Do you have the right perspective on money and material things? Do you have the right priorities? Now, to understand this passage in chapter 6, I think it's helpful for a moment just to think about the letter to the Philippians, which we just recently worked through on Wednesday evenings. And in that letter, the Apostle Paul is in prison, but he's writing to the church in Philippi and thanking them because they've sent a financial gift and food and support to help him. And he says in chapter 4 and verses 11 to 12, something very, very helpful. He says, I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere and in all things. I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And so Paul is saying that he thanks them for the gift, but also he doesn't want them to worry. He's learned whether he's rich or whether he's poor, whether he's got plenty or he's in prison and he's in need. Whatever his circumstances, he's learned how to handle it in a godly way. He can cope with both situations in a way that pleases God. And there are challenges in both ways, aren't we? Whether you're rich or poor, there are spiritual dangers. It can be hard to trust God either way. And the goal as a Christian is to learn to be content and how to please God with whatever you've got at that particular moment. It's your relationship with God that matters most. And a very helpful way, I think, to understand Matthew 6 is the Lord addresses both abounding and being abased. And he teaches us how to please God when we have plenty and when we have little. In verses 19 to 24, it seems like the focus is on doing God's will when abounding. Because the Lord speaks about treasures and riches and mammon, which means wealth. But then in verses 25 to 34, he teaches us about doing God's will when we're abased. Because then he speaks about being anxious about basic needs like food and clothing, not having enough. And in either position, wherever we might be this morning, he's telling us that it's actually our walk with God and pleasing God that should be the priority and that should give us the perspective on how we're handling our money. Well, this morning, I want us to consider just the first half, verses 19 to 24. How do we honour God? How do we please God when we have plenty? Now, I know it probably doesn't feel like it right now with the inflation that's going on and we're all counting the pennies, but the truth is that us here in this room today, we are still amongst the wealthiest people who've ever lived. We're still far wealthier, more comfortable than the vast majority of the human race in the past, and still the majority of the world today. We're far better off. If you compare our lot, say, to the poor farmers and slaves that in the flesh the Lord Jesus was preaching to here, we're far better off. And so how do we, with our 21st century comforts, how do we honor God with what we've been blessed with? Well, if you look with me at verses 19 to 21 first, the first thing is the Lord tells us we need the right perspective. We need to invest in the things that really matter. We need to have a heavenly perspective about our money and wealth. He says, do not lay up treasures for yourselves on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, we have to be careful here, because when the Lord speaks about laying up treasures on earth, he's not saying it's wrong to have wealth. That's not what he means. Some of the most godly people in the Bible were blessed with wealth. Abraham, Job, David, Barnabas. Now, of course, if God blesses you with wealth, it's because he expects you to share it with others and with those who don't have enough. But it's that old rule, from him to whom much is given, much is expected. It's what you do with what you've got that counts. And so the Lord's not saying just having money in itself is wrong. And neither is he saying it's wrong to save. You know, some saving is surely wise to cover emergencies and for old age. No, when the Lord talks about laying up treasures on earth, it's much deeper than that. He's saying actually the real problem is you've got the wrong perspective about what treasure really is. What is the real treasure that you should be pursuing? You've got the wrong idea about what's really important. So you're investing your life and your time and your gifts and your money in the wrong things. You've got the wrong goals. He says, look, there's two kinds of treasure you can live for, earthly or heavenly. Laying up earthly treasure means that you are living and you're investing your life as if this earth, as if this world is all that there is. As if the goal of this life is to get earthly treasures. So that's the way you're thinking. That's what you're pursuing. Avoid as much suffering as possible. Gain the best things of this world as much as you can. You think that if you're laying up earthly treasures, you think that the treasures worth getting are wealth, health, fame, fortune, all the things, you know, that the world loves. You think that money is what's really valuable. Power, mansions and millions. Laying up earthly treasures means you think that's the treasure. And that's what you're going to try and live for and pursue. And the Lord is saying, you see, it's going deep to our hearts, isn't it? He's all about our motives and what we think is really valuable. He's saying, that's a terrible mistake. That's totally the wrong perspective. He reminds us first of something obvious, but that we tend to forget. That all the treasures of this world come to nothing. They're all easily lost, eaten by moth and rust. Even having riches, one bad day on the stock market, one property crash, a war, even the greatest wealth can be lost. Or maybe, you know, if you think beauty and that outward vanity, that's a treasure to pursue, well, all beauty fades. Or maybe if it's power, it always passes on to the next person, to another set of hands. In time, all earthly treasures that you might try and get your hands on in this world that you think are valuable, they all come to nothing. They all get eaten up by time or circumstances. It's like that famous poem, Ozymandias, by Percy Shelley. And he describes a traveller who comes across the ruins of a great statue in the desert, presumably of some ancient king in what was once his capital or his kingdom, and now there's just dust. And written at the base of the ruined statue are the words, I am Ozymandias, look upon my works, ye mighty, and despair. It's truly, all the treasures of this earth come to nothing, the Lord's saying. And of course, ultimately, you cannot take any of the treasures of this world with you. The time will come to breathe your last. You will go to the grave. Gold and silver, money, stocks, houses, fame, influence are worthless. They help you not at all in that moment. Rich or poor, you leave everything behind. You remember the Lord Jesus once told a parable of a rich man? He was blessed with a great harvest. He had an abundance. And he said, what am I going to do now with all these riches I've got? I'll build a bigger barn to put them in. That's what I'll do. And he stores them away. But then the Lord says, that night God came to him and said, you fool, this night your soul is demanded of you. And so the Lord is saying, it's just common sense to say it's foolish. It's foolish if you think those things are what are really valuable, the treasures of this earth. They don't last. You can't take them with you. So don't store them up. Don't live for them. Don't make it your aim to get as much of them as possible. Human life is like a breath. Scriptures tell us this again and again. Life is short. It's like a vapor. The Lord is teaching us to number our days and to have the right perspective about what's really important, what you should really spend your time with, seeking. And I know that, you know, I suppose in one sense, we don't like to talk about these things, about perhaps even ultimately our death and what that might mean. But the best and the truest friend is the one who tells you the truth. You might not like to hear, but that you need to hear. And the Lord Jesus is our best friend. And he's challenging all of us. What's really important? What are you doing with your life? What are you really spending and saving up for and working for? He says what you really need is a heavenly perspective. The treasure that you should pursue is heavenly treasure. The greatest treasures are from heaven. They're the riches of knowing God. The glory of knowing the true and living God and his Savior, Jesus Christ. It's possessing the riches of his grace, the mercy, the salvation from sin, the gift of eternal life that God will give you through Jesus Christ. That's the treasure that's worth gaining and giving up everything else to get your hands on. It's a glory in his presence that will never fade, that will never end. Again, as we are hearing all the way through the Sermon on the Mount, one of the most fundamental things the Lord's telling us is this world is not all that there is. You remember when we looked at the Lord's Prayer, we considered how radical that is today. This world is not even really the real world, the real life. That's in the kingdom of heaven. And so the right perspective is to live for that. That heavenly treasure, pursuing Jesus Christ, serving him. And it is essential that you have that point of view when you're thinking what to do with your money and your possessions, and especially if you're abounding at this present time. We live in such a materialistic, consumer-driven society that is shaping all of us all the time. The atmosphere of the culture we live in is toxic. Spiritually, it's a bit like going to Chernobyl and there's just this deadly radiation all around you. We're in a culture that just lives for more and more stuff, that's pursuing the wrong things and earthly treasures. And they don't really count. They're not what's important. So the obvious question then is, how can you lay up treasure in heaven? How can you pursue that with say your money? Well, you lay up treasure in heaven by giving away treasure on earth. By using your life and your money and your resources to give it away, to serve God's kingdom and to give to those in need. When you're giving away you're investing in God's kingdom, funding gospel work, funding missionaries, feeding the persecuted church, feeding God's poor. So the gospel goes out and souls are saved. You're not losing, You might be putting away your earthly treasure and getting a little bit poorer. You're not losing. You're gaining, the Lord says. That's how you begin to store up heavenly treasure. You're actually investing in your future. The more you give away. If we return to the letter of the Philippians, that's what Paul says to the Philippians to encourage them. He thanks them for their gift, and he says at the end, he's glad for the fruit that will abound to their account. He's saying, he's thanking them because their sacrificial giving will result in fruit in heaven. With souls saved and saints who've been helped will be rejoicing. And the Lord Jesus says something very similar in Luke 16. He says, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you die, they may receive you into an everlasting home. What does he mean? He says, well, look, if you're giving away your earthly treasure to, say, feed the poor and feed particularly the persecuted church, they'll be there in heaven and they'll greet you. They'll greet you and thank you. There'll be glory above for such gifts. Now, this is the right perspective. We're just living short term if we're looking at this world. Give. That's the right heavenly perspective. And support the work of the Lord. And then second, if you live with me, verses 22 to 23. The Lord warns us that having the wrong perspective can be deadly. The Lord says, if your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. Again, talking about the eye, the Lord's speaking really about our perspective, isn't he? What is it you're really valuing? And there's something of a Jewish idiom here, a turn of phrase that the ancient Jews used. When they spoke about a good eye, they meant being generous. If someone has a good eye, they're being generous. And if someone has an evil eye, they meant someone who was greedy or covetous. If you've got a good eye, you're looking on material things with the right point of view. They're not all that important. You're going to give it away. And if you've got a bad eye, you're looking on them the wrong way, as if they're what's important. And you're hoarding and you're coveting more and more. But the Lord warns us that how we view money will have powerful consequences for our souls. You've got a good eye and you're generous, your whole life will be filled with light. The light of God's presence. The light of his truth. The light of his love. God loves a cheerful giver. And living by heavenly wisdom with the right perspective, you'll have a healthy soul. God will bless. You've got the wrong perspective. You overvalue this world. It will corrupt and consume you. It will fill you with darkness. So the Lord's giving you as a warning here that chasing earthly treasures is spiritually deadly. That the love of money can consume us, corrupt us. That covetousness is deadly. It's a spiritual cancer that grows and eats away at you. Once you yield to that way of thinking and you're grabbing earthly riches and you're coveting more, it will never have enough. And it leads to sin after sin. As James was telling us, why do people murder? Why do they lie and cheat and steal? Because of covetousness. Because they want more. How great is the darkness, the Lord says. He says, look, if you get this wrong and your eye is fixed on earthly treasures, it will ruin you. This is not some light thing. It's like the Apostle Paul says to Timothy, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The scriptures are telling you, beware those dangers and temptations. Beware the corrupting influence that money and possessions can have. If we think about this metaphor of the eye and the darkness a little bit more, the Lord is saying that earthly treasure can make you blind. Wealth can make you blind. Blind you to what's really good. Blind you to God and his glory. Blind you to eternal things. It's like, you know how today so many people are just so indifferent to God and so blind. Don't see their need for him. Don't see his handiwork is all around us. What's blinded them? Our material prosperity. I'm pretty good and comfortable. What do I need God for? They're blind. They don't see that they have sin they need to be saved from. They're blinded by it. Blinded by the materialism and consumerism. And how great is that darkness, the Lord says. Lord's saying, remember, all of these things, money and possessions, can be dangerous. Especially if you're abounding. If the Lord grants you to have wealth and prosperity, then cry out to him for help. You're in a spiritually perilous position. You remember there's a rich young man who once came to the Lord Jesus. And he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now imagine somebody came up to you like that on the street. Oh, you'd be overjoying, wouldn't you? And you'd say, oh, well, let me tell you about the gospel. But the Lord knows his heart. And he says, really? Well, have you kept the commandments? And the man, mistakenly, proudly, he says, oh, yes, kept the commandments. And the Lord says, oh, really? Okay. Well, then give away all that you have for the poor and come follow me. That's the test. You must love me more than you love all that wealth. Give it up. Go give it to the poor. And what does the scripture say? It's one of the most devastating, tragic moments in the scripture. It says, but the man went away sad. He was not saved. He did not follow Christ. And what stopped him? He loved his money. He didn't want to give up his prestige, his position, his pleasures. He wanted to be able to hold on to them and have the kingdom of heaven. He's blind. He was a prisoner to what was really valuable. The Lord of glory. And you remember the devastating thing the Lord says? How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You've got to hear this, church, because we are so prosperous in material things. What dangers we are in. How they can blind us to what's really important. So beware having the wrong eye, the wrong perspective, thinking too much of earthly treasures. And again, the wisest thing to protect you is have a good eye. Be generous as much as you can. Which then brings us to the final important point we're going to look at this morning in verse 24. Again, the Lord tells us we've got to have the right priorities. The Lord our God must come first. Again, do you see he's looking at our hearts? You know, the scriptures give us a great deal of freedom, don't they? It's not about checking our bank balances of this and that amount and so on. The Lord's asking, it's really about your heart. About what you think's important and where you stand with God. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other. Or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. The Lord says you have to choose. You have to make this choice. You cannot serve God and the world. You cannot live for the world and its treasures and have God and heaven. You can't have both. In a word, the Lord is rebuking worldliness. Christians used to speak a lot about worldliness, but it seems like not so much anymore. Worldliness is really loving the things of this world too much. So when you put them first before God, when you make them more important than God, so you have worldly values and you seek to please the world and not God, it's loving God's gifts more than God the giver. Worldliness means you're so taken up with this world, you're not cherishing God and devoted to God as you should be. It's to have a kind of impurity. Having the wrong priorities. You could say worldliness is a kind of idolatry. You've got some other thing, created thing, in God's place. And again, here's the scary thing as the Lord's warning us. Worldliness doesn't just mean loving bad, sinful things. Obviously bad things. More than God. You can commit this sin when you love good things too much instead of God. Family. Work, money. You know, earthly treasures are gifts given to enjoy in the right way. The problem is if they supplant God, And you can let good things, even good things, and this is why worldliness is so dangerous. You can fall into it by loving just the wrong things more than God. It's why I would say worldliness as a sin is a silent killer. It's not an obvious sin, like, you know, murder, telling lies. But worldliness is actually what leads so many people away from God. The sin of drunkenness has claimed its hundreds. Sin of adultery has claimed its thousands. The sin of worldliness has murdered its millions. It's like when the Lord puts it in the parable of the sower. Some seeds seem to sprout up at first, but then it's choked by the weeds. And the Lord says, that's the curse of the world and the deceitfulness of riches that choked the life of God that was in that person. That's what worldliness does. Again, the Lord's telling you that if you want to live and pursue this world and go along with this world and its treasures and values, you are not going to get God and the kingdom of heaven. You cannot have both. We like to think we can. Lots of people fall away from Christ because they want to have both. They want the love of money and to pursue that. They want the world's pursuit of gratification, especially today with sexual things. But sooner or later, you'll find that there's a clash. You're going to have to choose. It's God's way or it's not at all. You can call it a spiritual law of gravity. If you set your mind on things of the earth, then they will pull you down to the earth. If you fix your heart on things above, you will be lifted up above. And you have to have a purity of heart. That the Lord God must be your priority, must come first. That you must love him above all things. So as the Lord says, a servant in the ancient world, if they had two masters, well, competing instructions. Can you imagine them trying to go backwards and forwards, trying to obey both sides? One day this master, the next day this. Well, very quickly they grow to really love one master and hate the other. And that's what happens if you're trying to have the world and God. You actually end up hating God. You can't do both. But so often, isn't that what we see people trying to do? Well, today I'm a Christian. Tomorrow I'm going to be off out in the world living like everybody else. And you can't do it. God must be all. It's all or nothing. He's either the Lord and Master and you live for him. And you love him first and seek heavenly treasures. So you see, all this that the Lord's saying to us about money and possessions is incredibly searching. And he's looking at our hearts. What do you really prize? What do you really treasure? What are you really pursuing? What's really the priority in your life? Is it the Lord your God and heavenly things? May God give us grace to hear his warning, to flee the temptations of covetousness and of riches and to pursue heavenly treasures. Let us pray. Our Lord and Father in heaven, we thank you that your word speaks plainly to us, that it challenges us and shakes us and warns us. We thank you that you are honest with us about sins and temptations. And we would ask for your forgiveness, Lord, and sincerely repent if we have been too worldly in our hearts, if we have loved the treasures of this world too much, and if, Lord, we have neglected you, if we've had the wrong priorities, Lord, we would humble ourselves. We would seek your grace. And we pray, O Lord, that you would give us a change of mind. Help us to see what really matters. Help us, Lord, to use whatever we have, little or small, for your glory. Not to selfishly hoard, but to to give to those in need. Help us, we pray, Lord, to have our eyes set on the right things. We pray that our souls would be filled with your light, and that you would save us, Lord, from the darkness of living for this world. We thank you for our Savior, that he was willing to give up all the kingdoms of this earth, willing to be a servant and to lay down his life for us. Help us, Lord, we pray, to follow him for the glory of his name. Amen.